You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Thank you, Leslie. I got through that without crying. I don't promise that with this talk. Thank you all for coming. It's a joy to be here, needless to say. I'm delighted. Never dreamed I would be in this place doing what I'm doing today. Let's open with a prayer, a collect. Grant us, O Lord, not to mind earthly things, but to love things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, cleave to those that shall abide. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. I love that prayer, which echoes the sentiments of my text for today. The text is, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Remember what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent." This is taken from the letter to the church in Sardis, as revealed to St. John in the book of Revelation. The ruins of Sardis, which you can see right here, are very impressive. This is where King Croesus lived. It was a very wealthy, important church, one of the three most important churches of the early church. And as you can note from the slide, it's completely dead. It did die eventually. But let me be candid about myself from the start. I'm 77 years old. Old, but not really old. At least that's how I like to look at it. But we all know that that train is only going in one direction, with really old and death being the next stops. So I'm one of those fortunate people who has lived most of her life as a devout Christian. And today I'm going to share a little bit of how life looks at this point, at age 77, as an aging Christian who wants to end her days faithfully and well. I'm sure you wouldn't be here if you didn't feel the same way. Socrates said, "The unreflected life is not worth living." So I want to share with you some of the reality that I see and reflect on these questions. What are the things that remain? And what are the truths to which I want to hold fast as I finish the course that God has given me? First, what do I see? The first observation is that there's a lot of diminishing. Now that takes the form of moving more slowly, thinking more slowly, mental recall's not as sharp, there's a lot of dying going around, we seem to go to a funeral every week, and there's some truly horrific diagnoses that seem to come from out of the blue and change everything for the persons involved. But there's also a tendency for one's outlook to diminish, to pull into oneself, even to harden in one's opinions and attitudes. One is no longer a major player, but more of a spectator or cheerleader, but from the sidelines, not the main field. I have witnessed people who were brilliantly successful in life up to this point become utter failures when it comes to dealing with life in its end chapter. Where's God in all this? The verse that comes to mind is, "I must decrease while he must increase." John the Baptist's words about Jesus. Is this all bad news, or is there an opportunity spiritually in this diminishing? We know that weakness is praised in the Bible, because it opens up the possibility for Christ being made strong. We know that powerlessness is the first step towards surrendering dearly held addictions, whether it be substances or attitudes or even roles. Can we make friends with our slowness, as if it is a gift from God, a gift of time to savor His gifts, to pray more, to do the more sedentary things that we were too busy and too distracted to do when we were younger? Notice that the text puts all the emphasis on what remains, not on what is lost. I want to give you some examples, for as I have been observing aging people for the last several years, I have some heroes. I also see some examples that I take as a warning, a yellow light, as it were, what I do not want to become. It's as if there are two diverging pathways before us as we age. I'm sure you've observed this. A lot of what I see seems to come down to how we receive the no's from life, the negatives from life, which even diminishing is a form of that. Do we see it as something to resist, to fight, to deny? Or do we see it as from a loving God, possibly containing an opportunity within the negation? This could be the loss of a job, the death of a spouse, a cruel diagnosis, a troubled child, anything that we perceive as negative, and we're all bound to have something come our way. So this is a word to those of you who may not yet be in my old age category. This is a spiritual principle which can be nurtured at any age, but which will come in very handy as you get older. Let me add that one of the surprises for me about getting older is that we are absolutely forced to deal with really serious issues. It's not an option. We need a faith that can handle huge losses and suffering without resorting to platitudes or denial. Do not underestimate the depth of the challenges that may come inevitably with aging, or the fact that the challenges are not evenly distributed. We are called on to dig deep into whatever resources we have, and that begins with a confidence in God's never-failing love for us, which transcends any circumstance. Remember, where there is a need, God always sees an opportunity. So before I look at some examples, I want to pause for a moment and ask a few questions for you to reflect on. Do you relate to the idea of diminishing in any way? Where does it hit you or those you love? What are the big no's in your life? Are you open to seeing a loving God in them in a fresh way? Now for some of my heroes. The first is a dear friend whose vivacious wife, who had been a college roommate of mine, was diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's at age 50. She was as vibrant and energetic, and she was a personality. She was, you know, her dream in life was to be a rock star, and she sort of was. When she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, it was just impossible to take in. Nothing, but what her husband would say is that nothing they had faced to this point in their lives as Christians compared with the severity of this blow and its implications. After absorbing some of the shock and anger, my friend's response, initially together with her while she was with it enough, was to turn to his faith for help and answers. He found that the faith he had experienced for years as a Christian, I first met him in a Christian fellowship in college actually, was not sufficient to deal with this crisis. It was not sufficient. So he sought help in new and for him, unusual places spiritually. He went on retreats. This is a big guy. He went on retreats. He learned to pray from a truly broken heart with tears. He sought miraculous healing, even here at Advent House. The teaching of Jim Glennon pretty much saved his life, and they became friends. He remained constantly faithful to her. She died 19 years after her original diagnosis. And in his grief, which was still severe even at that point, he turned to his old vocation, which was writing. He had been a journalist in St. Petersburg. He wrote their story, focusing primarily on their journey into a deeper walk with God. He has since become an advocate for caregivers, a support for countless people walking in his wake. A whole new life emerged for him, one that he was not expecting, but it happened because he embraced his tragedy and took it to God and accepted it as from God for them both. This is the book, if you haven't seen it or read it, if you know anybody dealing with Alzheimer's, A Path Revealed, How Hope, Love, and Joy Found Us in the Deep in a Maze Called Alzheimer's. On the other hand, I have witnessed couples with a similar challenge in which the caregiver is angry and resentful. She may think she's given up her life to take care of her spouse, though it's not coming from love, but resentment. Both of them are miserable. I take this as a warning. Another hero is our former religion professor, who was responsible, actually, for my meeting Paul back in Chapel Hill years ago. We were fortunate to reconnect with him while living in Florida many years after we had lost touch for a number of years. I actually Googled his name for an obituary and found out that he was living 30 miles away. So when we got together for the first time, he was in his late 80s, Paul and I were shocked by how diminished he was physically. He could barely walk to the table where we met, in the restaurant where we met. But unlike so many older folk, he was impatient to talk about himself. And he had come prepared for our time with a note card on which he had written his questions for us. Not just questions about career and children, but about what we were thinking and reading. He was genuinely curious and engaged in the world, even teaching a Sunday school class and singing in a local university choir well into his 80s. We were impressed, needless to say, with how he and his wife, whom we barely knew, clearly shared in ministry and lively conversation nonstop. Their attitude was the opposite of inward and hardened. It was rather outward-looking, curious, and caring. His world continued to get larger as he aged. He became one of our heroes. It was remarkable. I need not say much about the examples that I take as a warning, the other side of the coin. I think of a woman who insisted on living alone in her own house, dependent on her small family, and quite the scorekeeper when it came to what others were doing for her. She had some early wounds, which she adamantly refused to address. None of that psycho jumbo. The family were afraid of her anger, so they pretty much stayed away, paying lip service only to her. Need I add that she too was miserable. And she died alone and angry at the world, in spite of the fact that she claimed to have a deep faith in God. It was tragic and a lesson to us. Now, the Bible talks about green shoots as a sign of new life, even from old stumps like us. Is there a magic formula that leads to new life, even in old age? If there is, I would guess it is something like, he who saves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life or gives it away will find eternal life. If I could prescribe one antidote to aging poorly, it would be to pray for something or someone to love, to give your life to, and preferably something completely new. I think of a friend who was diagnosed with Parkinson's about 20 years ago. She had to give up a thriving career at a very early age, but she's a prayerful person and a giver. God gave her a new hobby of pressing flowers, dried flowers. Not only does she spend her time looking for beautiful flowers, she's perfected this preservation of them, and she delights in giving them away. You go to her house and you come away laden with gifts and inspiration. One more thing about finding your life by losing it is that there's a lot of letting go as we age. We hear a lot about downsizing. Well, actually, downsizing can be an inspired activity because it is the opposite of greed. Greed is not just about money. Greed is about holding on or desiring something that you do not need or no longer need. It can be a child, a job, or money, or a house, or possessions. Woe be to you if you're a collector. Or physical beauty. Letting go requires a generosity of spirit, a trust in God with whatever we need to let go of. We're not letting it go to nothing. We're letting it go to God. We have our model in Jesus, of course, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. There's enormous freedom in not grasping. And it is obviously a preparation for the day when we will take nothing with us. It also frees us for something new. The most alive older people I know are not holding on to the past, but are free to take on something new, even in old age. Word to the wise. Don't downsize for your children. Downsize for your soul. Let's pause a moment again and ask ourselves, what am I holding on to? Am I open to something new? Am I a giver? A scorekeeper? Am I talking to God about what he wants me to do at this stage? Now let me focus on what I have observed in relationships. Apart from a living faith, the best insurance policy I have observed in enjoying life as we age is good friends. Your children, if you have them, are a blessing, but your friends are the ones you will laugh with. If you can also pray with them, then you have just about everything you will need. So join a small group at this church immediately, if you haven't already. These are the people who will be patient with your mental lapses. They'll finish your sentences. They'll have sympathy with your endless medical issues. And they will move as slowly as you do. And you can laugh about it all. Whereas your children are likely impatient and wanting to fix you. We need strong, deep friendships as never before. Let me add that this is especially true for women. Did you know that 53% of women over the age of 65, that's not that old, 65, are alone. More than half of women over the age of 65 are alone. Have you considered what that might mean for you? I state the obvious when I say that we as women have unique challenges. God has given us a naturally nurturing nature, so many of us pour our lives into our children only to have to let them go in order to be the adults God has designed them to be. Leave and cleave. That's you. They have to leave. We also have something called menopause, and it usually hits us about the same time as the empty nest, when our focus should shift to our husbands if we have them. Men have nothing equivalent at this age, and it feels like a double whammy to ramp up our intimate lives just when our desires dissipate, our waistlines grow, wrinkles appear, and hair turns gray. It's not fair. Nevertheless, I want to say to you, if you have a husband, whatever age you are, now is the time to focus on that relationship. I have come to believe that God ordained marriage for two primary purposes, for procreation and for old age. You come to a place as you age where you can lean on each other as never before. Some of my favorite examples of aging well are the couples I see taking care of each other. It's very touching. Often it's more one-sided, and often it's the woman who becomes the primary caregiver, but not always. And there's nothing more moving than seeing a man taking care of his wife. As you can see, this is primarily a word to married women. So if you're on your own in that majority of people, then bear with me, because I have some observations in a few minutes about that. If you are in the fortunate but ever dwindling number of women who have a husband, please ask yourself if you appreciate him. Check that critical spirit at the door. If you've drifted into separate worlds, I encourage you to heed the words of Harrison Scott Key in his book, How to Stay Married. Fight for him. Do not lose heart. I have a long illustration about a marriage, but I want to give it to you because I think it may be a word for just one person here. For inspiration, I want to tell you about a couple that we've known for many years. About 12 years ago, they had drifted into truly separate worlds, especially faith-wise. So far apart that they finally asked themselves if they still wanted to stay together. I would have said at that point the marriage was on life support, if not already dead. Sort of like Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones. Can these bones live, was the question. More because they were averse to divorce and couldn't really afford it than because they had any hope of rekindling their marriage, they, with difficulty, located a marriage counselor they could both agree upon. That was a big thing. She gave them a few basic exercises to do with each other every evening at dinner, which they agreed to follow. Without comment, each was to state where they were today regarding these emotions. Was emotions, remember. Happiness, fear, anger, and pain. Because in their early days they had loved to play music together, she encouraged them to sing a simple song, a simple folk song together. This was the first thing they had done together in years. Later, after they had read Paul's Boomer Handbook, they had read Paul's Boomer Handbook for Peace in the Last Third of Life. They decided to add 10 minutes each of listening to each other according to the parameters that I wrote out in the appendix. There's an appendix in here about that. Slowly, they began to feel heard by the other, and their communication improved significantly. Their increase in understanding eventually led to compassion and even a rekindled love for each other. I asked her permission to share their story, and she replied, "Yes, Feel free to use us as an example in your talk. We are so grateful for the increased joy and purpose we feel in our marriage. The Lord carried us both through these years. They celebrated their 52nd wedding anniversary this summer, but about a dozen of those years were spent in the wilderness. Do not lose heart and count your blessings if you have a living spouse. I could tell many touching stories of couples that I see supporting each other in old age, but I can also witness, I've also witnessed couples who constantly bicker even after many, many years. And it's such a waste. As St. Paul said in Philippians, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now for a word to those of you who are in the majority. Women alone. I take as my model for women alone my mentor, Anne Long. Some of you met her when she was here about 25 years ago. Anne never married. She's 91 now. And I asked her directly for her wisdom about aging. She said, the goal is contentment. Never indulge in self-pity. She said that's just what came out first. She said, if the temptation to self-pity arises, counter it with resources spiritually, immediately. She also noted that contentment involves a lot of letting go gracefully and cultivating gratitude. Let me add that as I have observed Anne, she has taken advantage of her aloneness to go very deep in her relationship with God, her prayer life. She gives herself away to others as a spiritual director and retreat leader. And she seems always to have a new interest. In recent years, that would be in her 80s, she has studied and taught poetry. At one point, she became a modern dancer. Because of her depth and lack of self-absorption, she attracts others. She is an example that a big, big no in her life, never marrying or having children, has been transformed into a rich life of service and deep joy. In addition to teaching me the importance of listening well, Anne was also the person who introduced me to silent retreats. I will have to say that I have received more mileage spiritually from directed silent retreats in the last 20 years than anything I have done. Let me briefly tell you my own story. Many of you know that we left the Advent in 2004, right in the midst of some very tumultuous times in the Episcopal Church. As a response to all the infighting, I began to go, at Anne's encouragement, on silent retreats, a way to get away from all the stress and especially all the words. These were what are called directed retreats, in which I met daily for 45 minutes with a spiritual director who was interested in hearing about how my relationship with God was going during the retreat. This was a completely new concept for me. I'd never had that experience before. Fast forward to today, I would not be here in Birmingham giving this talk at the Advent if it were not for these retreats and the spiritual directors that I have encountered in the last 20 years. Paul and I felt the call to return to Birmingham, and I to training as a spirit to become a spiritual director as a direct result of a retreat I attended in 2023. We had no idea that such a wonderful gift, that God had such a wonderful gift in mind for us in our final chapters. And I will add, most women would benefit from retreats. We are so consumed, naturally, by the day-to-day tasks that we need to get away in order to spend time alone with God. Let's pause for just a moment to think about the key relationships in our lives. What do you need? A new purpose? Deeper friendships? a renewed marriage, time apart. Take just a moment to bring your need to the Lord. And finally, I want to make a few observations about dying. How do you want to end your days? Do you have heroes who have spent their final chapter living out of gratitude for the life they were given? Or on the contrary, do you know those even Christians who cling to life, fight death right to the end? Have you known those who could honestly say that they were at peace with everyone that mattered? Or conversely, those who carried unhealed relationships right to the grave, whose children even refused to attend their funeral? Please don't leave something important for your deathbed, if for no other reason than the fact that you may not have a coherent deathbed. Also, make some provision for a sudden death, knowing that you have said what you would have said given the opportunity. My best wisdom on cultivating gratitude is not making gratitude lists, although they can be a temporary boost, but it's to deal with the areas of ingratitude. As you watch the Lord transform ingratitude into gratitude, it will make you more grateful for everything. If there's one condition, one thing that I hope will remain, no matter what my physical condition, not to say my mental, it is that I can talk to God, especially about the things that have the power to disturb me. Cultivating a prayer life that brings God into the hard decisions and right attitudes is something that we want to begin now. It is the most certain avenue to peace and joy at the end. Think about your own death. Is this something you resist thinking about? Can you talk to God about that? Can you talk to your closest family members about dying? It will be much harder to have a good death if you cannot talk to your loved ones about your dying. Is there any housekeeping in your relationships that you need to take care of? Ask God for courage and don't put it off until it's too late. Meditate on heaven, the immeasurable gift of our faith. Can you look forward to heaven, even a little bit? I have witnessed this as a great consolation in later years. And I've seen the opposite, people who have no confidence in going anywhere else. Ask God to show you what you can look forward to. If you have a good death, or given a good death, believe me, it will be a gift to those that you leave behind. Fortunately, I have had the experience of one parent's really good death, full of gratitude, contentment, and hope, and another parent, which was full of fear, scorekeeping, and complaint. The former was a huge gift, which I hope to pass on to my children. So in conclusion, what are the things that remain, the things that I want to strengthen? This is what I've covered, just as a list. First is the diminishing of old age brings with it unexpected gifts which can bring us closer to God if we do not fight or deny the realities. A great phrase is, God shows up disguised as our life. Even if our life has not turned out as we had hoped, the things we might call bad may turn out to be good if we see a loving God behind them. We save our lives by giving ourselves away. We can talk to God about everything, and we need to get in the habit while young. It's good to cultivate deep, faithful friendships because we will need them more than ever as we age, especially if we want to have any fun. Marriage is a gift worth fighting for, and even dry bones can come alive again. Take care of unresolved conflicts now, not on the deathbed you may or may not have. Forgiveness is our best friend. A generous heart A curious mind and a concern for others are attractive to others and a counter to the loneliness of old age. Dying well is a gift we give ourselves and especially those we love. As Christians, we have been given a great treasure for living life well. All of the heroes I've talked about today are devout believers, and they face the challenges of aging, some of them the biggest challenges they've ever faced in their whole lives, prayerfully and even hopefully. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, as Paul says in Romans 8, not even death. So wake up before it's too late. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Remember what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, not to mind earthly things, but to love things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among the things that are passing away, cleave to those that shall abide. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'm open to questions, I think. If anybody has anything in particular you'd like to ask about. Emery.
When are you going to direct your first
retreat? Soon, I hope. Soon, I hope. That's where my heart is. Thank you. Thank you. Yes.
In the meantime, do you have a list of places that we could consider for a retreat?
I do in my head. I don't have it on my list. I do have a handout here that contains a lot of the scripture that I've referred to today, as well as resources, some of which, because I'm a Zol, some of which are movies, and one of which is a song by Bob Dylan. And did you know that Bob Dylan has a song called Strengthen the Things That Remain? When you're going to wake up, that's the song. When you're going to wake up and strengthen the things that remain. And there are some places that I know about. I don't know about that many, but I do know about some that have, and I particularly recommend a directed retreat so that you have that opportunity for spiritual direction and you're not just alone. Although even you cannot imagine what silence does. You just cannot imagine the power of silence. The first time I went on a silent retreat, it was actually in England with Anne. And I thought, I don't know if I can do this. And she told me, you really should do it for 8 days. I said, I just can't do 8 days. So I did four. And I went with friends. I mean, it was just, I protected myself from it. I thought it was just going to be so difficult. And I got to the first meal, and there were all these tired people, a lot of worn out Christians sitting there. And I thought, ooh, I don't have to get to know anybody. It was such a relief, and that's been true ever since.
Talk during the meal either?
Nope. Oh, the only person you talk to is your spiritual director for 45 minutes a day. That's it. It's powerful.
And does she ask you questions that bring things up?
She asks you what's going on in your relationship with God. The point of a spiritual director is to have somebody to talk to about your relationship with God. So she asks you what you're reading or what you're studying or what's come to mind. And then sometimes, usually, she'll give you something to meditate on or focus on, often a passage of scripture or something. And the next day you come back and you say, well, let me tell you what happened when I was with blind Bartimaeus or the woman at the well or something. I had a fascinating experience on one retreat where she told me to meditate on the potter and the wheel. And I went off to meditate on the potter and the wheel. And I had a violent reaction because I thought I was going to be made into an ugly brown pot. And I have a thing about ugly brown hippie pots, you know what they are. And what was going on? What was this resistance to being, you know, whatever God wanted me to be? I didn't want to be an ugly brown pot. And the next morning, I woke up, so I had this little talk with God about it. And the next morning, I was in the shower, and all of a sudden, I said, God would never make me into an ugly brown pot. He knows that I love beautiful white porcelain, and that's what I would be, to put flowers in. And it was just such a, that's the kind of thing that happens. Is that terrifying? It was life-giving for me. That was right before my heart surgery. I had gone on retreat. I was going to have big heart surgery 2 years ago. And I thought, I have got to be sure that I know in my deepest self that I'm in the hands of a loving God going into this surgery. Because it was a big, big deal. And it was, quote, elective. You know, you'll die of it if you don't do it, but it's elective. So I was going into this surgery. So I went to this was a retreat at Mepkin Abbey in South Carolina, outside Charleston. And that was why I went on the retreat. I knew that I needed to be in the hands of a loving God. And that's why she had me, be in the hands of the potter. And that's so I came out of that very confident that God knew me and was going to take care of me.
Made you be a piece of white porcelain.
Yes. Isn't that great? Anything else? Well, thank you. Oh, yes. Kate.
You said, instead of focusing on gratitude, focus on ingratitude. So would you expand on that a little bit?
Well, I had a wise teacher once who said that anything that has the power to disturb you is your teacher. So if you're ungrateful for something in your life, it could be anything, but you know that you really call it bad. It's not a good thing. You can't imagine how God would work through it. If you really talk to God about it and have and come to a place of surrendering it to a loving God, if you can see it as from a loving God, you know. I was not grateful for my heart surgery. But in the process of learning that I was still in the hands of a loving God, he hadn't gone to sleep. He was not, there's nothing he can't redeem. And just the process of talking to him about that. Now, this is the big thing about the spiritual direction that was new to me. When the director would say, I would say, oh, I've got a problem with so-and-so in my life. And she'd say, well, have you talked to God about it? Oh, well, sort of, you know, but not really. And it's what made me excited about the practice of spiritual direction is it's helping people to talk to God about what's really on their hearts. And in the process, Kate, I'm sure you've had the experience of something that troubled you and it was dealt with and it fell away, the trouble fell away. That's what happens, that we see that God is at work in this. God is not beyond his ability to redeem, even dying. So that's just my little take on it. You know, people do, you know, want to, there's a lot of talk about gratitude lists from Oprah right on down. And it's not a bad practice, don't get me wrong. It's always good to focus on what we have and to be grateful for it. But that's not lasting in the same way that when something that we're not grateful for turns into something that, in fact, we see the hand of God in it. I've heard this often with addicts who become sober, that they look on their addiction as a gift, something which they were not at all grateful for in the beginning, but came to believe that it was a gift from God. Or could be seen as a gift from God. Thank you. Does that help?
Yeah. And then I'd like to say,
something that's difficult a little bit, and a lot of people, I think, can relate to this. I'm a doer by nature.
Yes.
It's thought of my default mode, and it's also something that I can hide behind. And I've come to realize, I'm now in my mid-80s, that the only really duty I have is to go and sit down. In other words, to go into the quiet room and sit. That's all I'm responsible for, is to take that first step. And it's been really transformative. It's been life-changing.
Can you all hear what Lynn has said? Lynn said that she is by nature, and many women fall into this category, is by nature a doer. And she has found that her only real responsibility is to go into her quiet room and sit and be with God. That's the only, is that right?
Yeah, it's very free. And it's, for that realization. But you have to do it.
Well, you know what I begin with? Do you have a chair? Do you have a place? Do you have a place where you can go and sit and be alone with God? Where you're, if you have other people in your house, they know that if that door is closed, they're not meant to disturb you. Do you have a chair? Is the first question. And a lot of people don't. And they're trying to, I have somebody that I'm seeing now as in spiritual direction. And she said, oh, well, I just sit at my desk, but that's, she's not getting away at all. And she realized it was not helpful, not one bit helpful. So to find a place where you know you're not going to be distracted. And to Jesus, that's a command. Close, you know. And it's wonderful. I've just been studying a lot of the healings of Jesus. And it's so interesting how often he stops. He stops and makes time for people. But it's also just a spiritual lesson to stop. I agree with you, Lynn, totally. I love, the best thing about being older is having time in the morning to sit and have time alone with God and sit, drink my coffee and have my whatever. And it can go on for a long time and I love it. And if I don't have it, I miss it terribly. So if you don't have it, I don't know what to say. Start with desire. I would say that's where you start. Start with desire. Ask God to give you a desire for that time alone with him. And once you get used to it, you won't want to give it up. But don't start with, I should do this, and I would be better off if I did that. And God, you know, as a good Christian, this is what I should do. That's not the place to start. That's pure law. And you'll fail. And you'll feel worse. Start with desire. We do. He will give you the desire to do that. Yes, Leslie.
What would you say to, we have some younger friends here today.
Yes.
What would you say to them on that same topic where they are not being able to imagine a time or a space or anything despite their desire?
I have enormous sympathy. And the last thing I want you to do is feel like there's one more thing for you to do. And I think the Christian church has done young mothers a huge disservice by implying that. I would ask God to show me ways that I can be with him without having to have a two-hour quiet time. And I would move heaven and earth to go on a silent retreat. Those are the two main things. Is that helpful? I mean, I just don't... Start with desire. You know, that really is the place to start. And you may have a desire to spend time with God, but can't see a way to do it. Ask him to show you how you can. You know, find a way. He'll find a way. Finding, you know, seeing him and what's happening in your everyday life. Open your eyes to see he's there. God is desperate to communicate with us. He really wants to communicate with us. And guess where the problem is? he wants to. That's all I could say. He wants to. And he's not saying, oh, you know, she's too busy for me. He's not saying that. He has real compassion. Start with compassion. God has compassion for you. You'll get there, though. You will. Anything else? Candy.
Okay, one of my trips to Amistad in Bolivia, we did have a guide that made us go on a 10-mile walk and say nothing. And it was so interesting at the end. We were given no preparation. That was it. But at the end, what caught people's attention, what they observed, it was different for everybody. And that was so good because you brought your perspective. Mm-hmm. And it was so good to know that and to think about why that caught your attention.
I have a good friend in England who prepared a Women's Day in London for all these women, Christian women. They worked hard. They had great speakers. They went on and on. And in the middle of the day, they had 20 minutes of silence. And then guess what the evaluation said at the end of the day? What was the best part of today for you? Everybody said the silence. Everybody. So we crave it at some level. We crave it at some level. Okay, I think I've exhausted everything that I know anyway. So thank you for being here. And the handouts are in the back.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.